Good to be with you again this morning. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much again for being here with us. It's good to get an opportunity to worship with you. We are glad to have you. We are in part two of our sermon series called In the Wilderness. The reason we call it In the Wilderness is because in the Old Testament, that's what they called the book of Numbers before we just started calling it Numbers. And so as we go through this story, we're picking out the parts throughout the book of Numbers that are lessons to learn, principles to understand, or just words of encouragement for us amidst a book of the Bible that we don't spend a whole lot of time reading because it's weird and there's parts of it that are just dull when we read it in our time. So we're diving into it going, okay, God, I know you have something for us in here. What are you going to show us? So last week we did the first four chapters and we saw that God is organizing his people. He's growing his people. He's preparing his people. He's teaching his people to move so that they can eventually get the promised land that he has promised them. So one of the ways that God takes care of us is he goes, okay, not only do I have this blessing for you, but I've got to build you so that you can inherit the blessing. So it's not that I'm not just faithful by I'm going to remove all the obstacles so that you can have it. I'm faithful because I'm going to grow you into the person that can get it despite the obstacles. So we saw that last week, that God is growing his people so that they can withstand the wilderness, so that they can inherit the promised land. And we know that God is doing that in our lives as well. Not only does he have a future version of ourselves that he's growing us to be, he's preparing us to be able to endure it once we get there. So it's with that we go into chapter 5, chapter 6, all the way through chapter 9, chapter 10, that we begin to see God giving these Levitical covenant laws to his people, and he's picking out certain parts of Leviticus to remind them of where they're at, the promises that he has made to them, and so you just see these laws coming back up, and God is using his law to tell the story for his people. And within all of that, we zoom in into chapter 6. We're only reading a few verses from chapter 6 this morning, but our text is going to be in Numbers chapter 6. This is known as the Aaronic Blessing. This is where God tells Moses to tell Aaron and his son that this is how they are to bless the Israelites. And then we get one of the oldest poems in Scripture. Now, one of the things I'm trying to do in our study of Numbers is I'm trying to preach this in a way that reveals to you the parts of the book that you would not normally get if you're not looking at it in Hebrew and if you're not just a Hebrew scholar. I'm also not a Hebrew scholar, but we can depend on some really good resources to be able to understand this. So when you look at this, what would stand out to them that we miss is that this is a work of poetry. This isn't just commandment. This isn't just promise. This isn't just a promised blessing. This in and of itself, just the way that this is written, is a blessing to its reader, because this part of the text, it's a poem. And it's a very cleverly written poem. The Hebrew authors would write poetry different than the way that we would write poetry today. So what we see here is in Hebrew, this is three lines. You've got the Lord bless you and keep you. And then you got a line about how he's going to bless you and a line about how he's going to keep you. And that's all. That's the whole poem right there. And so the first line, you have just three words in Hebrew, very simple. In the second line, you have five words. And then the third line, you have seven words. And you see the same thing. You count the number of syllables. And you say, okay, well, it went from 12 to 14 to 16. You count the number of vowels and the number of consonants. And you say, okay, well, it went from 15 to 20 to 25. And you realize the whole thing is building on itself in this very clever and very beautiful poem here in the Bible. Now, because we miss that, we're not reading it in Hebrew. We're reading a translation of a translation of a translation when we read it in English, so we don't get any of the beauty, we don't get any of the poetry. And so one of the ways that we can reinstill the poetry into texts like this is what we see our psalmist doing. So you see Psalm 121, you see Psalm 67, they take the poems of the Bible and they sing them. And so in Psalm 67, you'll see very similar language to here. Psalm 121, you'll see the same thing, where they're taking this poem and they're expressing it in song form. So many of you know this. If you guys grew up Catholic, you know this part of the text. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord turns his countenance towards you, and you shall have peace. And so some of you have heard that. You've heard it in benedictions. The first time I heard it was through a song. When I'm with my in-laws, when I go visit Janae's family, we leave every gathering with her family by singing this song, by singing this parting blessing towards one another. And I don't know, actually I do, I remember where that started. I learned this song when I was 16 years old because that's just a requirement if you're going to marry into that family. They're like, you will sing with us and you better get good, otherwise it's just going to be an embarrassing time for you because that's not an option in this family. And so we sing together. And every time, if you go to Christmas, you go to Thanksgiving, you just happen to like show up at the same restaurant they're all eating at, and you will sing this song with them upon your departure. And so I came up as a young adult just hearing this song all the time. The Lord bless you and keep you. Wherever you're going, whatever you've got next, whatever's happening in your life, our prayer and hope to you, what we want to sing over you is that God doesn't just want to bless you, he wants to keep you as well. And here is what this looks like. If you guys don't know what I'm talking about, if you've never heard this song, then permit me to do that for you. I'm not going to do it by myself because I want to bless you and not hurt your ears. So I'm going to ask, we asked Elise and Petey to help us with this. If you aren't familiar with the song, then just be blessed by this. Just let us sing a blessing over you. I don't think that's something we do enough in church. Zephaniah chapter 3 teaches us that singing is the only act of worship that we see God doing towards us, that God sings over his people. So if you know the song, join us. If you don't know the song, then just be blessed with this Aaronic poem from Numbers chapter 6.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you. To shine upon you
and be gracious unto you.
The Lord be gracious
guys. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Can we put that back up there? You can go take it all the way back to the beginning of those verses if you don't mind. Tell Aaron, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, remember Aaron's the high priest, tell his sons, this is how you bless the Israelites. So look, sometimes I need that reminder. Sometimes God just has to tell me, hey, if you're going to stand in this position, because remember the grouping of the Israelites. So you've got all the 12 tribes, but really if you add up the tribes, there's 12 tribes that go to war. There's 12 land allotments, but there's a 13th tribe. You've got the Levites, and the Levites are this Levitical priesthood. And so the priests of Aaron and their extended family, the priests of Levites, they're taking care of the temple. They're the ones watching over the tent of meeting. They are there to interact with God, to be in the presence of God, and then bring the presence of God and the blessings of God to the people of God. So if you're one of those 12 tribes, you are going to temple, you're worshiping God, you're being blessed by God, but you're also working the land, you're taking care of your business, you're raising the family, you are kind of growing your life and becoming who God wants you to be. And then you've got these full-time guys that go, hey, when you guys are doing that, when y'all are planting, when y'all are harvesting, when y'all are working, when y'all are raising kids, we're going to be taking care of the temple so that we can be a blessing to you. And so if you're a minister, part of your job is that. You know, okay, well, all of us should be reading the Bible, but I get to do it more because y'all got to go to work. While y'all are at work, I get to read the Bible. I get to have Bible studies. I get to be in prayer. I get to learn more about what God expects of us. And so one of the reminders that ministers need sometimes is, hey, don't forget part of your job is just to speak blessings over other people. And so God's going, Moses, tell the priest, tell Aaron, your job, what you're supposed to do, what you're supposed to say to them is blessings of grace and keeping and peace over their life. And so I know that as we preach through Numbers, there's going to be so many sermons where we just get to light people up. And we get to point out some things. We get to be like, this is what sin looks like. God's calling you to do better, so get good. Like, all of those sermons are coming, but along with that, I'm constantly reminded as I go through this book, we also have to find the encouragement. We go into this text and go, man, let us not forget the glory, the wondrous, exciting curiosity of drawing close to the presence of God. And so God's going, this is what you're supposed to speak over your people. The Lord bless you and keep you. And then it zooms in and explains what it looks like. This concept all throughout the Old Testament is God will show us something in this very broad stroke form, very vague, very kind of zoomed out. And then he'll repeat the exact same thing he just said, but zoomed in. He'll press on something specific and he'll paint it with a little bit finer detail, and then very often zoom in again and give very specific examples of what he's talking about. So you read Genesis, you read the creation story in the Bible, and the first, the chapter one is just this very zoomed out view. The first several verses, just zoomed out view. God made the heavens, he made the earth. And like, okay, cool. Well, that's all of it, right? That's like all of creation right there. Like everything's made. And he's like, okay, well, now let's zoom in a little bit more and we can look at how God did it. First, he made light and he made earth and he made the animals. He made people ultimately. And so you see the zoomed in version of God made the heavens and the earth. And so you see this kind of form of storytelling all throughout the Old Testament. We don't use it as much anymore because it doesn't hold up to our critical scientific view of how we read and learn things. But in that time period, they would do it a lot. So here, you have the same concept. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. That's line one. And then line two is a zoomed-in version of what being blessed by God looks like. And then the third line of this poem is a zoomed-in version of what being kept by God looks like. So let's just work it line by line, and we'll talk about it as we go through. The Lord bless you and keep you. When I read that, I kept thinking to myself, you know, we talk about the blessings of God a lot. We don't talk about the keeping of God a lot. There's a lot of Christians, we want the blessings of God, but we're not nearly as mindful as God's desire to keep us and hold us close to him so that we can withstand, endure, and hold on to the blessings that God wants to have on your life. That God wants to bless you, but so many of us put ourselves in a position where we're like, God, if you're here to give me a blessing, then I'll take it. But if you're here to like grow me or work on me or challenge me or push me out of my comfort zone, I don't know if I'm ready for that. And God's saying, you don't understand the very growth necessary, what I'm trying to do in your life, the way I'm trying to push you and nudge you and work through some of the garbage that lives in your heart is just so that I can bless you. Because if you don't let me grow you, then I'll bless you, but I won't keep you. You guys know those people They run towards the blessings of God. When God gives an opportunity to be blessed by him, they run towards him. When God gives an opportunity to be kept by him, they go, I don't need that. I'm good. It's evident in all the Christians that you've met that start well but finish poorly. Have you guys seen that? The Christians that, man, they just seem to be rocking and rolling. They're growing spiritually. They're close to God. God is blessing their life, and they just have all the things that you wish God was doing in your life, and then the storms come, and what happens? So often, so too many people claim faith, and then when storms come, they realize they are not the person that can endure the storms in order to keep the blessing. So often, God's like, I'm willing to bless you, but you're not letting me keep you. If you'll let me teach you to draw near to me, if you understand what the source of the blessing is, then not only do you get the blessing, but you get the environment that allows you to hold on to the blessing in the first place. The Lord bless you, but also the Lord keep you. And we're going to talk about what both of those look like. So you zoom in. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. What does that mean? Well, the Lord makes his face to shine on you. And the result of that is that he is gracious to you. So one thing you're going to see repeated through these few verses is this imperative, the Lord. And so they don't have to do this, especially in Hebrew. You'd expect to see it at the very first part of this, and then you wouldn't have to see it again. The only reason we're seeing the Lord used so many times is for emphasis. The source of the blessing is the Lord. The source of the keeping is the Lord. You didn't do this. You didn't achieve this. You didn't earn this. This is just what God is doing in your life despite you and your ability and your strengths. God's like, I see you. I'm working in your life. I got you. And I know you don't measure up. And I know you haven't figured it all out. And I know you don't always know what the next step is. But I'm working on you and I'm blessing you. All of these blessings that are happening in your life are not the result of your plan and your process, but are the result of my presence. And so the blessings come from God. He is the source of the blessing. And look, if you understand that, because we all get it here, but if you live your life that way, if you structure your life around the principle that God is at the center of every blessing in my life, you will grow into one of those Christians that goes, man, I can do this a lot of ways, but I know the closer I am to God, the better this goes, and you will be a blessed person. So if you seek after the presence of God, you get the provision of God. If you seek after only the provision of God, you usually end up not keeping either of them. When he goes over blessings, remember the setting that we're in. So all of them are camped around the tent of meeting with God at the center of their life, and every tribe of Israel is built around this place where God's Spirit dwells. And so he is literally the center of their community. He's the center of their worship. He's the center of them as people. And so there they are, camped with God at the center, there on Mount Sinai. They were delivered from Egypt. They went through the first leg of this wilderness journey. And then God goes, I've got this promised land for them, but they can't have it yet. Because if I give it to them now, they won't keep it. And so because I'm a good God, I'm not just trying to bless them, I'm trying to keep them as well so that they can have continued blessing. And so he says, I've got to grow them. So God starts growing them and structuring them and organizing them and teaching them. And then he's going to send them back into the wilderness. They're going to have to learn to endure and depend on him all over again so that they can win the battles to keep the promised land. It's about being blessed, but it's also about being kept. And so they go up to Mount Sinai, they begin worshiping him there, and they have the whole thing with the golden calf and people dying, and they're disobedient, and God punishes them for it. And then as a response to this, they give their lives to God, they commit themselves to God, they re-enter into that covenant promise with God, and so God renews his covenant with them. He reminds them, this is what it means to let me be at the center of your life. And so the reason I bring this up is because when we read this out of Numbers chapter 6, we're not there with them. We're not in that setting, and we're not hearing it the same way. All of them have just been hearing from God as he gives them his Levitical law. All of them would have that covenant agreement on their minds and hearts as they heard this blessing. So here's what I mean. You go into Leviticus chapter 26. Remember, this was very near to them. This just happened. This was just brought into their lives. They just committed themselves to this kind of lifestyle. God tells them, if you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting, and you will eat all of the food you want and live in the safety of your land. Does that sound like a good life? You don't have to worry about droughts. You don't have to worry about enemies. You don't have to worry about, is there going to be enough? And where's my next meal going to come from? And is my family going to be taken care of? This is the kind of blessing that says, if you are worried about me, I'll focus my attention on you. If you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. If you get really close to the presence of God, God's face will shine upon you. If you follow my decrees, if you're careful to obey my commands, I will send the rain in its season. The ground will yield its crops. Things will be good if your focus is getting close to me. If you focus on this stuff, you focus on having a good harvest, you focus on getting all the things you want, you focus on providing your own blessing, you will likely leave the presence of God to seek out your own blessing. The entire story of Ruth starts out exactly that way. The first couple chapters of Ruth, it's just sort of pseudo-godly people leaving the presence of God and leaving the people of God to go out into the world, make their own way according to their own will in the world. A lot of bad stuff happens. People die. People are left heartbroken. People are left without their family. And they come crawling back to the people of God, having learned their lesson that when you leave the presence of God, you leave the provision of God. However, if you are keeping the decrees of God, in other words, you're living your life the way God calls you to, if you're careful to obey the commandments of God, you admit that God's way is the best way, and when you don't know the answer, you go to the Word and you just do it however God tells you to. When you do that, your life gets better. It's simple, right? The thing about this entire prayer is it's so simple. We're the ones complicating it, and we're the ones getting in the way. Some of you are living lives where you're saved by the grace of God. You're just not blessed by the presence of God. You're saved. Like, God has forgiven you. He sent Jesus to the cross to be your justifier, to be the satisfaction for your sins. But that comes with the threat that if you go on in continual sin, that God will remove that blessing. He'll remove that provision for you. And so he's going, look, you get to choose this. Like, I will forgive you and I will save you, but that's not the same thing as me blessing you. Because it's one thing to be forgiven, it's another thing to be blessed. The blessing comes in response to the obedience. You do it my way, you get my results. It's simple. You do it God's way, you get God's outcomes. And this is the outcome. This is the promised outcome of his people. Some of you are sitting there right now, you're going, yeah, I feel saved. I know God's got me. I know God's taking care of me. I don't know that I'm in a blessed season right now. And sometimes it's as simple as that. Are you doing it God's way? Are you giving your life to him? Are you following his decrees and obeying his commandments? We keep going. Verse 6. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. Oh, I want that in our country, don't you? I want that in our culture, in our society. Man, everybody walks on eggshells. Everybody's so afraid to offend or to push back or to stand up or to speak their truth. It's like everybody seems to be rolling over because everyone lives in fear in our country. And a blessing from God is going, man, I'm going to put you in a position where you don't got to be scared. Like, I got you. I'm keeping you. My face shines on you. When you think nobody else has got you, I've got my eye on you. You don't have to be afraid. I will remove wild beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. We skip down a little bit. There's a long chapter about blessing. We're just skipping around and picking some pieces out. I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful and increase your numbers. And then by the time you get to the book of Numbers, you look at that and you go, wow, they've increased. They've gotten bigger. God is blessing them. They are in a period of flourishing where everything that God has promised is happening for them because they're building their lives around him. He says, you will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. Who wants that problem? You guys ever experienced that problem before? I remember I was 17 years old. And I walked into the church building one day, and two elders were standing at the back of the auditorium. They're going like this, and they both look very frustrated and confused. And I walk in. I look over at somebody else. I'm like, what are they trying to figure out? And they're like, they're really trying to figure out how much more we can scoot the pews in so that we can fit more pews in here because we're outgrowing the building. And I sat there thinking to myself, that's a cool problem to have. Right? We want that. We want those kind of problems. Like, we want to live the kind of life where we go, man, I don't even know where to put the next harvest because we're still banking off of the last harvest. Like, we haven't even ran through all the previous provisions that God has given us, and now we've got to make room for more. And so God promises you, he goes, look, your biggest worry when you're this close to me, when you've got my blessings, when you've got my provision, your biggest worry is what are you going to do with all the extra blessing I'm pouring onto your life? That's not my life right now. I want that to be my life. You guys too? You read that and you're like, that would be a really cool place to be. So blessed by God, I don't even know what to do with all of the blessing. He says, I'll put my dwelling place among you. Let's catch this. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will not despise you or hate you. One of the best blessings God gives his people is he says, I will dwell in your presence. I am moving towards you. Now, you got to move towards me. You got to be in my presence. You got to stay with me. You got to stick it out with me because there's going to be some tough seasons, and your best life is where when you go where I go. But no, I'm moving towards you. I'm shining upon you. I'm turning myself towards your presence. I will dwell among my people. And so then all of them just literally build their lives, build their little village around the very presence of God, going, we're putting God at the center of everything that we do. We read verse 12. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. A couple more, verse 14. But if you will not listen to me and carry out all these commands, if you reject my decrees, if you abhor my laws and fail to carry out all my commandments and so violate my covenant, in other words, if I'm caring in this relationship way more than you're caring, if you're just here for the free stuff but you're not sticking around, then I will do this to you. I will bring on you sudden terror, wasting diseases and fever that will destroy your sight and sap your strength. You will plant seed in vain because your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you so that you will be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee even when no one is pursuing you. God's not saying this to his enemies. He's saying this to his people, to the people he loves. He's going, I'm going to do whatever I have to do to keep your attention. Because my promise is I will turn my face towards you. I will shine on you. I will turn my countenance in your direction. But you got to return the favor. You got to focus on me. You got to let me be the center of your life. You got to let me dwell among you. And if you're not willing to commit the way that I'm willing to commit, I will do whatever I got to do to get your attention. You ever seen people behave badly to get the attention of someone? You ever seen a child act negatively so that their parents will finally turn around and give them what they've been crying about for a while? God is very quick to say, look, I'm going to bless you when you are in my presence, but if you start walking away, I'm going to do whatever I can to keep you within my reach. I'm not going to let you walk away easily. I'm not going to let you go without a fight. If I got to take you to the ground, if I got to show you what rock bottom is, if I've got to work discipline and punishment into your life in order to get you to realize that it doesn't work out there without me, then I will do it. And if you've been through that, you read that and you go, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dealing with me in a disciplinary way so that I would learn to follow you and trust you and put my faith in you. I've gone over the verse in Jeremiah with you before where he says, I will teach them to fear me. I will put the fear of me in their heart so that they will not turn away from following me. That's what kept by God means. The Lord blesses you, but he also keeps you. He's going to do whatever it takes to keep those who want to be kept. But like the sinners we are, we just wander off sometimes. And so I remember in my life, I remember when this happened to me. I remember my brother passed away. I didn't have a place for it in my brain. I didn't thought that through before. And so I couldn't process how this could possibly be God's plan. And I remember crying out to God, just being so angry with God, going, God, all this guy wanted to do is work for you and serve in your kingdom and baptize people and make disciples for you, and you took him? That's just bad business. You don't fire one of your best employees. You don't take home somebody that's still there putting in work. Like, how could that possibly be part of your plan? I remember just being so mad at God, going, God, I don't like your plan right now. I don't agree with you right now. And in my anger, I remember going, well, if that's what a loving God does, I don't want to worship a God like that. And then you turn, proverbially, you turn to walk away from him. Somebody tell me what word I'm just trying to say after the sermon. Metaphorically, you turn to walk away from him. We'll just say metaphorically. And then if you're like me, there's that thing in you. It goes, oh yeah, it doesn't matter how angry I get. It doesn't matter how mad I am at God, because despite myself, even when I don't want to, I still believe and I still trust him. God has laid a foundation in my life. He has taught me to fear him in such a way that I cannot turn from following him. I don't know if you've just experienced that before, where you're like, God is so at work in my stubborn heart that when I try to walk away from him, God just works in my life in such a way that I find myself drawn back. And just like that prodigal son, I go back to him going, God, you got to keep me, because I keep wandering off. And every time I wander off, it gets so bad out there that I've got to remember the hard way. Oh, yeah, my plan doesn't work as good as God's plan. And so what he's promising his people is, when you're in my presence, I will bless you. And when you walk away from my presence, when you disobey me, when you decide that my way is not the best way and you're going to do it your way, I will bless you by doing whatever disciplinary action is necessary to bring you back to me. And to some of you, you go, that sounds really scary. And to some of us that have been through it, we go, thank you, God, because I needed it. I needed to be taught that God's way was the best way. It's with that in mind that you read Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. And this is how: the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. That's all the blessings we just talked about. God is shining on you. When you draw towards him, when you are in his presence, you are blessed with his provision. You are amongst his people, and God's face shines on you. And if you remember what we just read, and if you want to go back home and reread it, Leviticus chapter 26, verse 11 and 12, remember, he goes, one of the ways I'm going to bless you is I'm going to dwell amongst you. I'm going to make my dwelling place in your midst. I'm going to be in your presence. My face is going to shine on you. And so what we learn is that the blessings are not the free stuff. The blessings are the presence of God. And so some of you like, okay, well, my life isn't working. I'm going to try church on for a while. And like, as long as God gives you free stuff, you're here. And there's a lot of people that like build their faith that way. They're like, I'm just here for the blessing. I'm not here for the discipline. I don't want God to grow me. I want God to forgive me. I don't necessarily want him to save me, right? I want him to overlook my sin. I don't want him to do the awful surgery necessary to go into my stubborn heart and actually pull out that sin so that I don't do it anymore. Most of us like our sin so much that we're like, God, I want the blessing, but I don't necessarily want to be that close to you where you actually remove the junk in my life that makes me need your blessing in the first place. And so what they've learned, what God has told them, is, yeah, look, the harvest and the rains and the families and all of that, like all of those blessings, that those are real and those are good, but those are only there because the real blessing is the presence of God. Just being close to him, just having God at the center of your life is enough. It is good. It is worth it. It is sufficient. That is the blessing. The best blessing that God can give you in your life is, despite your sinful, stubborn self, God looks at you and shines on you. Let me explain to you why you need that so much. Because if you don't have that, you're on the roller coaster. Like, your life is only as good as your next mountaintop moment. And your life is very, very dark when you're in the valley sometimes. And so what you can do is God's saying, look, get off the roller coaster. You don't have to go through these ups and downs of life where everything you're dependent on is when I'm doing good things in your life, you're happy and you're blessed. And when I'm doing hard disciplinary things in your life, you feel like, woe is me and God's not coming through for me and God's not there. But then you look around the room and you see the people who go, no, in the good times, in the bad times, in the sunlight and in the valley, God's face shines on me, and that is enough. If all I had in my life, if the only good thing in my life is that when no one else is, God shines on me, I would take that over any other blessing in the world. That's what God is calling the Israelites to. A relationship so deep with him that if you had to give up everything else to keep the presence of God, you would say, worth it. That's what he's after. He's going, look, all of the harvest and all of the rain and all the good stuff, that's part of it. That's the benefit of being in my presence. But the real blessing is me. The real blessing is being in relationship with me, that I will bless you not by just giving you free stuff, not by just getting you through when you don't have a way out. I will bless you by shining on you, that you can see my face and you can see my glory and you can bask in the presence of God no matter how bad it gets in your external circumstances. You know those Christians. You know those Christians. You can't knock them off their mission. You can't make them mad. You can't get them to cuss you out. You can't get them to stomp their feet at you. They're not worried about you. They're basking in the presence of God. Going like, I'm not worried about you. I'm not worried about your objections. I'm not worried about the things that you're trying to throw up and the accusations you're trying to make. God is shining on me. You can say whatever you want. That's enough. Like, God's going to get me through. His blessing is enough. Just being in the presence of God is worth it. In fact, it is so good that there's not much you can do to take away that blessing. Because, man, you meet the people in your life, right? You meet the people that they just want to pick at you. Because if I can make you feel a little bit worse about yourself, then I feel a little bit better about me. And you meet those Christians that, man, they're not looking at you. They're not thinking about you. They're not worried about you. You are so far below their radar because what they're worried about is Jesus is shining on me. You can say what you want. You can do what you want. You can act however you want. And that's not going to bother me one bit because what I am fixed on is that God's face shines on me. God is blessing me, and he's got me, and as long as I'm in his presence, I can get through whatever the devil has next in my life. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious. And what a good blessing that is. What amazingness it is to walk in the graciousness of God. And then he says, the Lord turn his face toward you, and the result of that is, and give you peace. And so what does it mean that God turns his face towards us? It's literally like, I've got my eye on you, like he's watching you, okay? But not in like the creepy way, not in the way we normally say it today. Like if somebody's like, I've got my eye on you, what they normally mean is like, you better not mess up because people are watching. There's somebody to report your mistakes. I'm going to write them all down and I'm going to use them to judge you later. Like you're being watched right now. Like that's normally how people mean when they use this phrase. God means it differently. What God means is, you can take that step. I'm here. I got you. You can try that. You can take that risk. You can step out in faith. I got you. I'm watching you. I'm taking care of you. If you so I'm at that age where I don't have kids, but a lot of my friends have kids. So some of you remember that age. Some of you were like, I was the friend that had kids early and you know, never got to be like the kidless person hanging out with people with kids. But if you don't have kids and you hang out with people that have young kids, then you know what this means because you've had conversations with these people and the whole time they're trying to give you their attention, but they're also looking somewhere else. Have you guys seen that? Like they've got their toddler running around the room and you're sitting there talking to them and like, oh yeah, yeah, that's cool. Yeah. Yeah, hold on one second. No, put that down. Hold on. Yeah, no, I'm listening to you. I'm paying attention. Yeah. And you really, like, they're listening to you, but they're not watching you. Their eyes are focused on that which they have promised to take care of and keep an eye on. Look, like, that kid's going to play. I'm going to let him do dangerous things carefully. Like, I'm going to let him try some stuff out, but I've got my eye on him. So we can have this conversation, but the moment they're about to mess up, I'm there to scoop them up and make sure that they don't do anything too messy, right? And so all of you parents know exactly what that's like. Like, you're doing one thing, but you've got that eye that's watching over here. So when God says, I'm going to keep you, and the way that I'm going to keep you in my presence is I'm going to turn my face toward you. I'm going to keep my eye on you. So you can't get too far, and you can't mess up too bad. Like, God is watching you with the intention of bailing you out if he has to. And the result of that is peace. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be so scared all the time. You don't have to live in that anxiety all the time. I know it's risky, and I know it's messy, and I don't know. I know that you don't always know how it's going to turn out, but God does. And he's going, go ahead, take the step, try it out. Yeah, you might fall. You might bust your knee. I might have to clean you up a little bit, but I got you, and I'm here, and I'm watching you, and I promise I'm not going to let anything too bad happen to you. I remember the time my grandpa mainly, but my grandma and grandpa taught me how to ride a bicycle. And like many of you, you know, you start out with training wheels and you go around with the training wheels on. And then one day you decide, or they decide, the training wheels are coming off. My grandpa decided that the training wheels are coming off before I was ready. And now in this age of, like, you know, conversation and consent and all of that, I feel like maybe he should have asked me first. But the truth is, he knew better. He's like, you're ready. We're taking the training wheels off. And I remember sitting there, and he's like, look, I'm going to hold the bike up. I got you. And he's got his hands on the back of the seat of the bike. And he's had this long, long driveway. His land was kind of, their little place was on the back of this land, long driveway. And I would pedal up and down that driveway. And so I was sitting on the bike, no training wheels, and he's got it. And we're pedaling, and we're doing good. And then all of a sudden, I look back, and he's not holding on to the bike anymore. And you know what I did? Of course, immediately I freak out and I turn the bike over and I hit the ground and I'm crying and doing all of that. And he's over there and he picks me back up. He says, you're okay, let's try again. He picks the bike up, he gets me back on it. And this time he's like, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to let go and you just keep pedaling. And that's what God's promises us. Look, I'm going to keep you and I'm going to keep my eye on you. Your job is to keep going. Just keep pedaling. Just do what's got to be done. And I know you're scared, and I know you don't get it, and I know you don't know how all of this is going to work, but I'm close by. You are still in my presence, and I've still got my eye on you. Next thing you know, you're pedaling, and God's watching you like a proud parent. He's going, you're becoming the person that I've been growing you to be. If you want to know my number one worry for our next generation. And that's how you know you're old, by the way. Like, you know you're old when you're like, these kids these days. Like when you become, like, very concerned about the people younger than you because you think they're about to ruin the world for you, like, that's when you're officially old. I think that's how we can all, like, call it. Like, or at least you're officially, like, middle age. Just 35 middle age, like, it is, right? Like, technically it is, which is weird to think about. But look, I look at this younger generation, I'm like, they are going to end racism. That's awesome. They're the most inclusive, invitational, like, we don't care what your differences are. We're all here to be together. Like, they do community better than a lot of the rest of us. Like, we look down at this generation and we go, they're going to do some things that none of us ever would have been able to do. And that's awesome. But there's also some things about this next generation. I'm like, unless they go down this way, right? Like, unless they keep doing what they've been doing. I look at this next generation. They're the generation that was raised where if you mess up, it's going to be on the internet forever. You guys thought that through? Like, we didn't have that. If you got rejected, if a girl said no, that she didn't want to go to the dance with you, her friends would laugh about it for a couple days, and then nobody remembered it within a couple of weeks, right? But that's not the same today. Like, today, these young kids, man, if they mess up, there's going to be someone with the camera recording that's going to put that on the internet and then use that to cancel them later. They either cancel you right now or they wait 10 years until society says, oh yeah, that's not cool anymore, and then they cancel you, right? And so what we have now is we have these young people that they're so afraid to take a step. that they're so afraid to do anything. They're the most risk-averse generation, being parented by one of the other most risk-averse generations that we've ever seen. And so they're getting their driver's license later. They're getting their jobs and going into their career later. They're so afraid of not having it all figured out by the time they're 20 years old that they're just not doing anything. They're so afraid to take a step, and they're so afraid to live authentically and take a risk and express their truth. And so all they do is kind of shut down and keep it themselves. And look, you young people, I love you. I love your generation. I see so much good in your generation. So if there's one encouragement I have for you is like, look, let God take the training wheels off. Like just pedal, man. Just go. All you got to do, like you go and God's got you. You don't have to know where the road ends. You don't have to know how it's all going to turn out. You don't have to have the plan in place. You don't have to mitigate all the risks. You don't have to make sure that nothing could possibly go wrong before you actually try something for God. You just got to go, God, you put this on my heart. I'm stepping out in faith for you. And if you bless it, we keep going. If you don't bless it, we pivot and we go a different direction. But either way, I'm going to take the step because I know you're nearby. I know you've got me. I know that your countenance is upon me. He says, I will keep you and I will turn my face towards you. So man, you can do it. Do the dangerous thing carefully. Take the risk. Try something different. Do something for your faith that nobody's ever done before. Like do the thing that God has put on your heart that you go, yeah, but what if it doesn't work? God's like, I got you. And yeah, you might end up with bloody knees. Guess what? I'm going to take care of that too. I got you. It's okay. I'm watching you even when you think that I'm not, even when you think I've forgotten you and abandoned you and pushed you outside of my presence. Don't you know I'm doing everything I can to keep you? So don't worry about it. Take a step. Take a chance. Just keep going. You see the people, man, they just keep going. They just keep doing it. They go, I don't have it figured out yet, but we're going to make it work. And they have a peace that other Christians just don't have. They have a peace about them. They have a security in God that makes the rest of us jealous sometimes. Because we see these guys, they're like, I have no idea, but God's going to bless it. And then they just go and do. Like, I'm gonna take my money, I'm gonna take my time, I'm gonna take this job, I'm gonna put all of this into this idea that God put on my heart. And you go, yeah, but if it doesn't work, you're kind of ruined. And they go, no, it's fine. God's going to take care of it. And there's no worry. There's just tranquility and serenity in their heart because that's the kind of peace that only God can bring. But it only happens when you get off the roller coaster. When you stop letting the external circumstances control your highs and lows. You go, no, the best blessing I have is that God's face is shining on me. And the best hope that I have is that his arm is not too far to reach out and save me, nor is his ear so dull that he cannot hear me, that if I start pedaling, he's there to make sure that I'm going to have a place to go. Like those that have the most peace in their life are the people that go, you're not my blessing, this stuff isn't my blessing, this house isn't my blessing, this life that God has given me is not my blessing, he's my blessing, and as long as I stay in his presence, then he will keep me from falling too far. Man, what a good life. What a worry-free and stress-free life. I was talking to a parent the other day, and they were talking about they feel like they mess up a lot, like as a dad. This guy was like, I just don't do it all the time. But, this is something I preach on. You guys have heard me say it. They're like, but Scripture tells us that God is a father to the fatherless. So I know that I'm going to mess up sometimes, but I know that God's taking care of it. I know that he's there. I know that he's making up for all the areas that I'm deficient. I know that he's blessing in all the areas that I can't provide. I know that he is holding us fast in all the ways that I can't offer that kind of security. And so here's this father that should be stressed out over his kid and feeling inadequate, feeling like he doesn't measure up, just completely peaceful because he knows I'm going to do everything I can. And in all the areas that I'm lacking, God's going to do everything that he does. And when you add that together, it's like, yeah, God is blessing me and he's also keeping me. So what do I have to worry about? And so he says, and the result of that is he gives you peace. He gives you peace. You guys know the Hebrew word for peace? Shalom. You guys have heard that before, right? You see it on movies, even if you've never like been to a synagogue or anything. And so it's a very common greeting or blessing, or kind of like a departing blessing is, you know, as two Jewish people, when they leave each other, they say shalom, right? And all they mean is peace to you. I want you to have peace. I love the word shalom because it's different than what we read in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the word for peace is eirene. That's the Greek word. In the Old Testament, it's shalom. And it's two different ideas, because when we think of peace, we think of kind of this modern version of peace. We just mean the absence of conflict, right? We just mean like no one's bombing us right now, so it's peaceful, right? Like peacetime in our country means that we don't have to worry about drone strikes, right? And that's our idea of what peace means. But then you go to the Old Testament and shalom has a much deeper meaning. It's tranquility. It's rest. It's a quiet, still soul that is not anxious, that doesn't feel like it's lacking, that isn't worried and trying to compete and trying to achieve and trying to measure up and trying to be good enough. This is a soul that has the quietness that comes from just being at peace, because you're not trusting in yourself. You're trusting something bigger than you. This is when there's threatening faces around you, but like a small child that holds on to their dad's hand, they go, these people are bigger than me, but I don't have to worry about it because I'm with him right now. There's a peace that comes from dwelling in the presence of God. There is a graciousness and a peace that is afforded to you by making God the center of your life. You just got to decide if you're going to do it. God, am I going to do it your way? Am I going to keep your commandments? Am I going to follow your word? Am I going to get into your word and go, God, how can I do this life better? Knowing that if I do that, you will keep me close and you will take care of all the things that I can't take care of. There's a peace to making God the center of your life. You got to do it. You got to join in. You got to buy in. You got to go, okay, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm putting my faith in you. And some of you get there just because God turns your face towards him and he goes, hey, we're going to lock eyes right now. I need you to focus on me because I'm about to do something in your life. And some of us are just stubborn and foolish enough that God's going, okay, I'm going to make you hit bottom. I'm going to teach you the hard way that your way doesn't work. And then we'll see if you follow my decrees. But if you've been there, you go, okay, God, I can't do it my way. This is awful. I'm going to try it your way. And you start doing it, and God starts revealing blessings to you. God starts teaching you what it means to draw near to him and be kept by him. You don't go back. You never go back. Like those people that experience, that they get off the roller coaster, they get off the ups and downs of life, God becomes their constant, and they learn, as long as God is my true north, as long as getting close to him is my priority, God works out the rest of it. You can't get those people to leave the presence of God. Next week, we're going to see in our sermon that God is going to pack up his presence and move. And you're going to see all the people of faith just immediately on a dime go, you know what, it's time for us to move too. Because we go where God goes. Because it's not the free stuff that's the blessing. It's being near him that is the blessing. So he ends it by going, he will turn his face towards you. He will give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites. So the priests are adding to the Israelites the name of God, literally Yahweh, or they would usually say Adonai, the Lord. And so they are adding to their name, my name. They will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. If you're here this morning, you're like, that sounds good, preacher, but that's not my experience. My question is, what name do you wear? Do you wear the name Christian? Have you been adopted into the family of Jesus Christ? Has Jesus paid the price that you can't pay? Have you died to your old self, been raised up out of the waters of baptism into newness of life so that you can give up your old identity and take on the identity of Jesus Christ? Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the people are cut to the heart. They realize that they've been distant from God. They've been disobeying God. They say, what more shall we do? And what does Peter say? This is the very first New Testament church sermon. The church is born that day, and the very first sermon that's preached results in thousands of baptisms, because when they go, okay, you got us, Peter, we are disobedient, we're outside the presence of God, what do we do about it? Peter says, I've got good news. Jesus died. The one you crucified. So he's preaching to, this is Acts chapter 2. This is Peter preaching to a bunch of Jews in the very place that's right outside of where they crucified Jesus, right after they crucified Jesus. And so he's able to like look at these people and go, y'all are the ones that killed him. Y'all hung the Savior. He was the satisfaction for your sins. And you responded to that grace and forgiveness by putting him on the cross. But the joke's on you, because by hanging him on the cross, that was his sacrifice to even enable the forgiveness of God towards you. That is God paying the price that you can't pay. And they go, well, what do we do about this? He says, you've got to repent. In other words, stop doing it your way and start doing it God's way. You've got to repent, and every one of you be baptized. You die to your old self. You enter the family of God. You take on the name of God. You clothe yourself with Christ. He says, you will be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that phrase, in the name, literally into the possession of. You are baptized into the possession of Jesus Christ. You were brought into his family. If you're here this morning and you go, I want the life, I want the blessings, I'm tired of doing things my way, I want to do things God's way, then the question is, are you wearing his name? Have you died to your old identity? Have you picked up your cross? Have you been raised up out of the waters of baptism into newness of life? Has God put his name on your life so that he can bless you like you are his? Has God become the Father that goes, I'm not letting you get too far from me. I've got my eye on you. I'm taking care of you because you belong to me. You've been baptized into my possession. You are now a part of my family. And when you are a part of my family, you get to do things my way, and my way is the best way. If you're here this morning and that's not you, if you're a believer but you're not a Christian, you guys, Christian literally just means little Christ, right? It's going, yeah, not only do I believe all of that stuff, but I'm buying in. I'm taking on the name of Christ. I'm putting Christ's name onto my heart. I'm not living according to my standards. I'm living according to his standards. I'm not trying to follow my own plan. I'm following his plan. I'm adopted into his family. I'm taking on the name of Christ. And so some of you are here right now, and you're believers, but you're not really Christians. And so I want you to know the difference. Christians are people who go, I want to wear his name. It's not about carving out my own identity. It's not allowing money or sex or gender or any of that to define my identity. I want my identity to be defined in Christ. I want to put on his name. All that really matters in my life and what I achieve in this life is based on the name that I wear. Will I call myself a Christian, be adopted into the family through the waters of baptism? That's the question you've got to ask yourself. Will you take on his name? Because he ends this prayer, he says, I will bless them and I will keep them. And if there's any of you that aren't a part of that blessing, I will put my name on them so that I can bless them. And I want to encourage you, man, enter into the blessings of God. The best life is his life. The best way is his way. The best family to be a part of is your church family, provided your church family is really a part of his family. When Jesus is the center of your life, you have a confidence and security that you get nowhere else. So my encouragement to you this morning, it's just a good, simple gospel sermon. If you're here with us and you're a believer, but your sins haven't been paid for, you believe in Jesus, but you don't identify as a Christian, you haven't taken on Christ as your name, it happens by repent and every one of you be baptized in the name, into the possession of, in the name of Jesus and the Son and the Spirit, and you shall receive the forgiveness of sins. This is then it says, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You want God to dwell among you? You want God to be in your presence? Receive his Spirit. Take on his name. Get baptized. Give your life to him. Start there. And then after that, it's just about, am I in his presence? Have I left his camp, or am I drawing near to him? My encouragement for you this morning, make God the center of your life. I'm on 59 minutes, so we're going to stop now. I want to stop before I've preached an hour, okay? So look, if you're not a Christian, come forward now. You can do that right now. We can fill up the baptistry. We can baptize you. If you're ready to take on his name, come forward as we stand and as we sing.